increasingly, gospel work is going to need to be resourced by people like us who understand, who've got really good, clear principles on how to spend money and spend it wisely. I know that my stipend is paid by parish share, even when we don't manage to pay what we're asked to, which is something like £50,000 plus every year. But what we're going to be thinking a little bit about this evening is how we can use our money to, in order for gospel work to grow. And I hope that's something, if you're a regular here, is on your heart, because there's good news to spread, but very often it needs money to do so. So if you're visiting, I've got to say that this sermon is not really for you, and we're not asking you to do anything. This sermon is for those who, by grace, would call themselves committed Christians and understand and love the Lord Jesus. Now, it'll help, I think, if to have your Bible open in Philippians chapter 4, here on page 1181, as we look at it together. But I'm going to begin with two introductory points, and the first comes from page 1179, and I want you just to notice the main appeal of this letter to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 27. So if you've got your Bible open there, page 1179, have a look at chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul writes, whatever happens, this is the main thing, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand in one spirit, contending as one man or striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the key points in verse 27 is conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one faith, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. In other words, what the church family in Philippi is to do is to stand shoulder to shoulder together in what? It is in the faith of the gospel, or the truth of the gospel. Now what we need to realize as we look at this verse is to see that we come to meet together. The reason that we meet on a Sunday night together is not for as a social enterprise. The church is not here to maximize improvements in human and environmental well-being. There are committees outside this place who are very interested in that kind of thing. You know, the development of Stapen Hill or whatever. That's not our purpose as a church. The reason we meet is to encourage one another in order that we declare the truth of the gospel. So what we're about is to tell people about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that in him and what he has done, God's kingdom has broken into this world. And when a person repents and believes the good news, he or she may be part of this kingdom, God's kingdom. Now, as we look at chapter 1, verse 27, we see that, in a sense, some implications. Because fundamentally what Paul is saying is you can't come to church and just to see yourself as a church attender, or attendee, technically. You shouldn't see yourself even as a church member. Now what we ought to see is really as people involved, as partners, which is a phrase he uses in Philippians, in the work together. And you know from business what a business partner is. I don't really need to explain it to you. But someone, a business partner is someone who pursues a common goal. They're engaged in a strenuous activity. And in other words, church is something that we do together to pursue the goal of proclaiming this good news of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, or the faith of the gospel. So we shouldn't, it's a wrong thing to think that church is done by the person up front. You see, we're not to have the mental image of the pursuit of the individual, the long distance runner. You can see the joggers on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, can't you, around. There they are, the individuals. That's not church. I haven't watched it, but the Rugby Six Nations is on at the moment. That's more the picture of church. It's the idea of teamwork, together, working for a common aim. And churches fail when we fundamentally misunderstand or are reluctant to engage in this role of partnership together. Because we are engaged together in a common task. And giving, which is what we're looking at this evening, expresses our understanding of this partnership, this commitment to this task. And getting the truth out about Jesus, which is into the public domain, is very important. As we know, if we are real believers, it changes a person standing with God forever, for eternity. And it's such a big issue. And it's not always actually very easy, because you can see in chapter 1, verse 28, that actually it's very often opposed. And in our culture, it's actually quite hard. People are incredibly resistant, particularly in an area like this. It's very often very unpopular. That's the first introductory point, is this issue of that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, striving together to get this truth out. The second introductory point is that the incentive for conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is Jesus. The incentive for conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is Jesus. Just have a look at chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, in verse 6, we see that Jesus is in very nature God. In other words, what Paul is saying is that Jesus in his inner being is God. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, although he was God, he didn't hold on to the privileges of God, but made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. In other words, Jesus, although he in his very inner nature was God, did not refuse to become a man. He did not refuse, here is God, to become the servant of all. And he did not refuse to die on the cross. And as such, what Jesus underwent was to accept rejection, ridicule, suffering, and agony for you and for me. Let me just try and illustrate what he's trying to say there in these opening verses. It comes from this very good little book about the man Christ Jesus by a man called Bruce Ware. And he uses a couple of illustrations. Let me pinch one of them. Imagine now a great and glorious kingdom that is ruled by a strong and wealthy king. This king has every privilege one can imagine, and he possesses the finest of everything money can buy. He eats each day from the choicest cuisine. He wears the most elegant and exquisite of clothes. He is cared for by the highest educated and most skilled doctors in the land, and is protected by an impenetrable force of royal soldiers. Yet one day, as the king was taken on a short journey to another portion of the royal city, he passed an area he seldom had seen, and before him on the streets he observed several beggars, and he could not get these poor men out of his mind. On his return to the palace, he thought to himself, "I wonder what it is like to live life as a beggar." And he could not remove this question from his mind. So with a determination to find out just what such a life is like, he decided to move out of the royal palace and onto some of the impoverished streets of his city. And instead of wearing the fine clothing from his wardrobe, he put on the tattered, smelly clothes of a beggar. And in every way he could, he acquired the day-to-day life and limitations of a beggar. Now, having taken on the restrictions of beggarly life, when the king was hungry, although he could have called for the royal chefs to bring him a choice meal, in order to live life as a beggar, he instead learned what it was like to go hungry or beg food. And when the king grew ill from the disease surrounding him, while he could have called for a highly trained doctor to attend to him, in order to live life as a beggar, he accepted being sick with little, if any, help for his illness. And when insulted and mistreated by mean-spirited passers-by, although he could have called for the royal guard to defend him and bring justice to bear against this cruelty, in order to live life as a beggar, he accepted with no retaliation the mistreatment and insults foisted upon him. Now, what Bruce Ware is using in this illustration is pointing out what Jesus did for us in becoming the God who became man. But fundamentally, what Paul wants us to see is, as Jesus became God who became man, or God became man, what he did was to die for us on the cross. He became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. You see, Jesus' mindset was not simply to get to know people, was to serve people. He wanted them to discover salvation, to be saved through his death, from hell for heaven. And he has blessed us richly, hasn't he? If you're a believer here, you know that. It's a wonderful thing. For Jesus brings us forgiveness, friendship, and a future. And his mindset was to serve you and me. It's a wonderful thing. And what Paul says is that in verse 5, if you see there, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul is saying is that you and I ought to have the same mindset, that we ought to have the same kind of outlook, that we should be saying to ourselves that we want to serve and do anything to actually reach others with the same gospel. The questions that ought to be going through our minds is, how can I use my life and the resources that God has given me, how can I use them in service of the one who loves me and die to pay for my sins? How can I help others discover the riches of Christ? And it's a mindset thing. It's the outlook of my life that actually changes me to live like that. And Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That should be your mindset and my mindset. As a church, that together should be, this is how we should be living. And when we start doing that, then we become partners in gospel work. Just turn on to chapter 4. Because Paul begins in chapter 4, verse 10, where he says there, just have a look at it, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. Now, that word concern is the same as that mindset word we've just seen in chapter 2, verse 5. In other words, what he's saying is, your giving of your money has shown me that you have this same outlook to seek to serve other people. What have the Philippians done? Well, what they've done is they've sent a man called Epaphroditus to go on a journey of over 600 miles from Philippi to Rome, where Paul is in prison, and to take him money. You can imagine there's no motorized chariot, no aeroplane. It's all by legwork, slow, 600 miles. On Roman roads, yeah, they're quite straight, that's very helpful, but there are robbers. There's no credit. You have to carry the money with you. It's a dangerous journey to go on. And Paul is in Rome, probably in that time, we remember in the end of Acts, when he's under house arrest, where for 2 years plus he was preaching the gospel. And in that time, what Paul is, we read in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul's preaching of the gospel gets through the whole of the Praetorian Guard. People have heard the gospel there. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And what Paul says in verse 14 and 15 effectively is that he's delighted. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared it with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. In other words, this little phrase, giving and receiving, it's this idea of partnership. You actually have joined in the enterprise of spreading the gospel. Through your gift, you've helped me do this. And it's been a habitual thing in the church. Now, Paul, in verses, which we won't look at in great depth, in verses 11 to 13, is very keen to say, look, I'm not discontented. I'm not thanking you in order that you organize another whip round in Philippi for me. Because he says, I've learned to rely on Jesus, not on my circumstances. In other words, I have found that my security fundamentally doesn't come from my financial position, but I found it in Jesus, the God who loves me and who cares for me. I found it in Jesus and not in my bank account and my security there. But what he says is, look, your giving of money is really very, very helpful. And he says three very helpful things in verses 17, 18 and 19, which we'll look at, and which are very important lessons for us. And the first thing he says in verse 17 is that giving is a great investment. Just look at verse 17, please. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, in a sense, the account that God has in heaven for each one of us and for this church. And what he's saying is, look, if you think about what non-Christians spend their money on today, what do? They spend it on holidays, and they spend it on improving their homes. They, if they've got families, they spend it on the gadgets for children. They might spend it on clothes. Paul is saying is that when you open your wallet to resource gospel work, there is a rich reward up in heaven for you, because you are spending the things that actually will resource this great message about Jesus, which will actually affect people's salvation in eternity. Now, we need to just guard, when we look at verse 17, we need to guard against two things. The first is the idea of the prosperity gospel. Paul is not saying, look, if you give money, God will bless you. Your health will be fantastic and your family will be blessed. Paul is not saying that. There is that wrong idea around today. Now, this account is in heaven. And Paul is not saying, look, you can buy your way into heaven by writing out fat checks to support gospel work. No, he's not saying that. We enter the kingdom of God when we accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's all free. It's been done for us. But what Paul is saying is, look, this is, when you start responding and understanding and giving money to support gospel work so that the gospel work can grow and flourish, then actually it's a great investment. Now, since giving is a great investment, and heaven, God knows what you're doing, let me just ask this question. How good are you with money? Do you invest wisely? I mean, none of you, you may not have any stocks and shares, but are you investing wisely with your money in terms of what you spend it on? Are you giving to resource gospel work? Those are the kinds of questions that we need to be asking. In this church, we have two different funds, I think. There's the one is the St. Peter's Stapen Hill Parochial Church Council, which basically we have something like 60 or 70,000 pounds this year, but 69,000, I think it is, aim to spend this year coming up. And this trust, which we also need to pay people like Caroline and Ben, and that is a huge burden on for us too. And the challenge is, will we respond to the challenge? I suppose one of the things people keep on saying is that the costs are going up. Well, of course they're going up. They do all the time. But God sends us challenges on the way, and he says, will you respond to the challenges and think it through? One of the important things is to learn to give committed giving. In the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to tithe. That was something like 10% of their income as a minimum. But the New Testament says something else. It says, be generous with your money. The reality is, I think, that most Christians give less than 10%. And it causes problems. It's a very important issue, because in St. Peter's, we're not actually paying our way. But what Paul is saying in verse 17 is that when we give money for the purpose of seeing the gospel grow, it's a fantastic investment in heaven. Take that on board. Second thing he says in verse 18 is that giving pleases God. Look at verse 18. I'll read the whole of verse 18, but it's really that last bit. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, that idea of an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, do you remember the story of Noah? As Noah comes out of the ark, the very first thing that he does is he takes some animals, he sacrifices them to God, in a sense to say thank you to God for delivering him from the flood and the judgment that came, and the aroma, as he sacrificed, the aroma went up to God and pleased him. And we don't need to sacrifice animals today because Jesus has died to pay for our sins, but one way that we show that we're grateful to God for what Jesus has done for us is giving money to resource gospel work. And when we give, it pleases God. I don't know about you, I think it's fantastic to know that you and I can please God. It's a brilliant thing. And this is one way the New Testament says we can please him. Now, I'm aware as we gather this evening, there'll be people on very different incomes. Some will be able to give very little. Some may be able to give a lot. But it's not really that issue. It's not the issue of how much we give that counts. Do you know the story of the widow's mite in the New Testament where Jesus saw a widow drop 2 coins into temple treasury, and he said that she'd given everything she had. It was a tiny amount in comparison to everybody else. But Jesus says because what she'd given gave a huge proportion of her income. She'd given everything she had. Now, maybe you can't afford to give much. Well, then maybe what you ought to be doing is, if you've never really given, is to start saying, I'm going to give a symbolic amount to resource gospel work. It may be a symbol. If I had lots of money, I'd give much more. But I'm going to give something, at least annually. And it'd all be an expression of my partnership in the gospel. Maybe you're married to a non-Christian spouse. And it's difficult because they have different spending priorities. Well, the only thing I can say is you need to talk to your spouse, if it's not going to cause World War III, and talk about it and see what you can do about your giving. Okay, don't be stupid, but do things. And what we all ought to be doing is trying to be giving regularly. You know, if you're paid monthly, give a monthly amount. If you pay tax, give to the church in a tax-efficient manner, because we get 25% from the chancellor, which is fantastic. And while we're allowed to do that, let's do it. And if you're paid weekly, set a small sum aside. Again, if you're taxed, or you know, it doesn't really matter, but set money aside to give. So what Paul is saying, giving is a great investment. Second, giving pleases God, and as you give it, he's delighted with you. And it's also, giving is good for you. Just have a look at verse 19 where he says, giving is good for you. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now the promise in verse 19 is that as we give, as we recognize there's an issue for us to face, that God will provide for our needs. And what we have to do is we have to learn to trust God, that God has an agenda for his world which actually needs to be resourced financially, and God will actually work in our lives and meet our needs. We're not to be stupid with our finances, but God will never let people down. And as we work through how we resource gospel work appropriately, God will meet with us and meet what we need. Maybe we need friendship. Maybe we need encouragement. Maybe we ourselves need resources. But as Christians are giving, then actually we can meet and help other people's needs. And one of the things we need to do is learn just to give in a very focused way. So one of the questions I would ask is, do you give? Do you give at all? And maybe you can't set up a... what is this? Something through your bank, but maybe you just need to bring some money every week. Or maybe you need to take one of these forms away, or both of them, and think through, how can I use? Maybe you need to review it, because you haven't looked at how much you give. If you're young or old, have you made a will? because sure as eggs is eggs, one day you will stop breathing. And you need to be ready for that day. Maybe you could give 10% of your estate away and specify it for gospel work, maybe to St. Peter's Stapen Hill when you die. Or maybe, okay. I just looked at the PCC figures for this week, which we met this week, 69,000, which for a congregation of roughly 120 is about £11 per week per person. Now that means £40 a month, or 44 technically. Okay, that would begin to meet these kinds of things, and we're beginning to actually start putting ourselves out of the mess we've got to. But it requires that kind of, some people be able to give far more, some people far less. But all of us ought to understand what Paul is saying is that giving is very, 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 very important, because actually giving is a great investment, it pleases God, it's actually very good for you, and God will actually meet and act in our lives as we begin to give like that. And that what Paul is saying is fundamentally that's the kind of mindset you and I are to have. Do you see? That's the kind of mindset which actually pleases God and is something that we are to develop here at St. Peter's. Let's, as we sit, bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. We've heard this evening that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We've heard also that our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, whose attitude was to serve others and to sacrifice himself so that others could be saved. We've heard that giving is a good investment, a great investment. It pleases you and is good for us. And we want to thank you for the way that you've met so many times in the past our needs as a church. And we pray that you'd help us to invest our money in a way that is very, very wise. Please show us that we are, please help us to be wise people. Please help us to spend money in a way that pleases you and fundamentally is good for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.